at this subject of service of our Lord God Almighty, and we see that our Lord is to be served, and certainly he has saved us and made us his children. And we looked at the example of service, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example of service. When he became a man, he came as a servant. He's Lord of all and King of kings, but he came the first time as servant and is a great example unto us. And so we've seen that and that we are to do so. There is a difference between service and worship. They have on the fringes, if you will, they are intertwined, but they are separate too. And so we need to understand and know about service, about worship, as we've looked at, and that, and be conscious and pursuing and premeditated in our pursuit of these things. Other examples in the scriptures, I want to just take this time to consider other examples in the scriptures regarding our calling to be servants. The Apostle Paul, many times in his epistles, as in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Jesus Christ which are at Philippi. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 7, "As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant," he's saying he's a servant with me and the rest, "who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." In 2 Timothy chapter 1, as he writes to the young pastor, "I thank God whom I serve," the apostle writes. And to also to brother Titus in Titus 1:1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ." We see other brethren in the scriptures, as it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." We have testimonies not of only of Paul, but other brethren being servants of the Lord. Also in that chapter of Colossians in verse 4, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ." James, as he writes his epistle in James 1:1, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He includes the Father and the Son there in that, writing unto the 12 tribes and to us. Brother Peter also in his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Brother Jude, as he writes his epistle, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ." And there in the book of the Revelation, as Brother John on the Isle of Patmos has had the revelation of Christ given unto him, revealed unto him, as he writes his introduction and begins to write and put together that this book of the revelation of Christ Jesus, he writes in Revelation 1:1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." And so we are our Lord's servants. We are his servants in parallel with being his children. And there's a great blessing in that, but we do serve our Lord. And so the example of Christ, the humility of Christ and the way that he served, what did Christ hold back in being a servant? Nothing. What should you and I hold back? Nothing. We should be our Lord's servants indeed. So then this morning, what are we his servants to do? What are we to do? Being called to be servants, what is it that we are to do to be his servants? We understand about worship as we meet together and worship him collectively and together. We do so, it starts off individually and independently from our hearts, but is a collective worship as we meet together. And I trust it's not so with you, that you do not worship the Lord apart from these four walls. May we know and may we understand that we need to worship our Lord individually in our daily, daily lives. Day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, we need to be a thankful people and a worshipful people of our Lord. To worship him and praise his name about his creation, about his touch upon our lives, the blessing that he has bestowed upon us and saving us and rescuing us. We just tell again to the Lord what he has done for us and exhibit our thankfulness for that. In quiet time, in alone time, driving down the road, working your work, schooling your schooling, doing what we do, we need to be worshiping our Lord and then meet together to worship him together as we are this day. But worship is only a piece and a sliver of service. There is this of servant, and we think about the servant. What is it about the servant? The servant does the things that the master has bid him do. The master has a plan. The master has a purpose. The master has an order about what needs to be done, and the servants do that work. And what is that? What is it that we, his servants, are to do? Well, in Romans chapter 6, we covered this back in 2015 as we took a look at the book of Romans. It's in entirety. And so here is a first aspect. Here's a starting place about what you and I, as the Lord's children, his servants, are to do. What are his servants to do? In Romans chapter 6, the scripture says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." This exclamation of "God forbid" is found in many places in this book of Romans and in this chapter a few times. God forbid. No, no, no. The graciousness of the Lord has abounded unto us. Should we continue in sin? This is connected to the previous things stated in the previous chapters, and we're not going to get into the detail of that. How shall we, verse number 2, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? We've been saved and we're dead to sin. To live in it, to continue in it, God forbid. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? That's what our baptism signifies, that we identify with Christ and what he's done for us. And as we were baptized, we identified with his death for us. And why did he die? He died as a result of his payment for our sins. He gave his life. He gave his soul. He gave his body. He gave his blood to pay the price for our sins. And so he was buried because he died. And we identify, we are connected, we associate ourselves with that. We declare we needed him to do that for us, to pay the price and to die. We died with him in that. We were baptized into his death, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism, the typifying, the showing that baptism does. We were not taken out in the ground and a hole dug and a grave dug, and we were put in that and covered up for a while and then brought back out of the dirt. No, the Lord uses this of the baptism in water to show the water, to typify the ground, and to show that we are dead in Christ and put under. We associate with him not to be saved, but to show that we have been saved and what Christ has accomplished for us. Therefore, we are buried with him, verse 4, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, it doesn't stop with death, does it? But because it is Christ who is our Savior, he rose from the dead. And we have great hope. Not a hope-so hope, but a no-so hope that we will live with him forever. Amen? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He took care of sin. He had no sin. He bore our sin, dealt with it, died, was buried, and rose from the dead to never deal with sin again. Does he have a new life? Well, our Lord being divine and being sinless in and of himself, he dealt with sin for us, and he will never deal with it again. He is divine. But you and I, we have a new life because of what Christ has done, don't we? We have a new life, newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, baptism typifying what Christ did, baptism typifying what's happened to us, we shall all be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's our flesh. That's this old fleshly mind. That's the best thing for it, is for it to be destroyed. Best thing for us is to die and to go on to what's next. But that's in the Lord's hands. That's in the Lord's timing about when. But that's the solution for us. Okay? That's the hold that is still on us, this old flesh living in this world, in this life, this old mind still filled with sin, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay, so here we are, service to sin. That's what every child born of their mother alive in this world knows about, is filled up with, and bent towards sin. Servant of sin. Here the picture is, sin is the master and the person is the servant. Just slow down and think about that. Sin is the master and the person is the servant. And what sin wants, not to personify sin, but just to understand this, how this affects us so, how this is so in us, sin is the master and the individual is the servant of it. Why? Can't get away from it. All that they want to do, all that the individual wants to do, all that the individual knows to do is sin against God. Filled up with it. Does it when they don't think about it. Does it when they think about it. Thinks up more ways to go about it. Sin, 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 and all of sin, as John tells us, is the crossing over, the disobedience of the command, the word of God. That's what sin is. That's the definition. So, we who are saved, we are henceforth not to serve sin. That's what Christ has done for us. He's dealt with our sin. He's dealt with our sin and its eternal impact upon us. He's dealt with our sin and he's paid the price for it. He's taken care of the penalty of sin. And he's washed us and made us his own. Verse number 7. For he that is dead, dying with Christ, to typify what's shown by baptism in this putting under the water, what has happened to the individual already. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You that are saved, do you believe that you're freed from sin? Well, Brother Jim, I wrangle with sin all the time. I tell you what, eternally though, from the standpoint of our souls, we've been freed from sin. And as a brother pointed out in his Sunday school lesson, we have, and I believe the scripture indeed bears out, we have been equipped and we have knowledge and we have the Spirit of God. We have prayer. We have the Word of God that instructs us and teaches us the things that we need. And you know what? We as the children of God can steer away from sin. It's not like when we did not know. But now we know, now we are equipped, now we are able. We cannot say that we just can't help it. Now when we do, it's on us. It's on us. But the thing is, the Lord's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And by the precious promises of the Lord, Peter tells us we can be partakers of the divine nature. That's the divine nature of Christ. We're freed from sin. Now, if we be dead, verse 8, with Christ, We believe that we shall also live with him. Again, looking forward to the resurrection. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Why? He defeated death, didn't he? He entered into death to abolish death for his people. And so now we know that death is indeed connected with sin. We know that death comes because of sin. But because Christ is raised, death has no more hold on us. Brother Jim, we know we're going to physically die unless the Lord comes in the rapture, and indeed we'll be changed. It will be like this flesh dying even at that. Yes, I know that, but look what that is. That's not the soul. That's the remnants of sin that will die. Okay? And so we have life, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. He dealt with sin once. And you know what? And so will we. We will die to sin once. When this old flesh dies, we will be relieved of all things sinful and the pressure of sin and the working of sin within us. I tell you what, a sigh of relief will be breathed by the people of the Lord going to the other side, being relieved of sin. I tell you what, we know it's so. It's hard to fathom it. It's hard to imagine it, but it is so. But in that he liveth unto God. So here's Christ. He died for us, was buried, and then rose again. He lives unto God. What's the example? You and I are to do so too. You and I are to live unto the Lord too. Likewise, because of this, do so. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Reckon. It's an accounting thing, isn't it? It's a thing of doing an estimation, running up the numbers, adding them together, doing the subtraction, the division. Do the accounting of it and reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin also. That's our pursuit. Not, as it said earlier, to be the servant of sin, but to reckon ourselves as Christ is dead unto sin and is alive and living to God. You and I, we need to pursue that and reckon ourselves and our thinking be that way too. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through him, with him, by him, and to him. As we daily go today and tomorrow and the next day through the week, by and with him. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So we've got this old body. And he says, because of these things that Christ has done, don't let it reign. Don't let it reign as master. And you, the servant, don't let it reign. Put it down. You are equipped to put it down. You have the provision to put it down. You have the power by the Lord Jesus and in the Lord Jesus to put it down. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust, the desires thereof. The desire of the flesh to go after sin. The desire of the flesh to say, well, it won't matter. I'm saved. I'm secure in Christ. He'll forgive me. Let us not be presumptuous on the Lord. Praise the Lord. He forgives his children. But let us not be presumptuous against him. We've seen about that on Wednesday nights and the dangers of that. Don't let someone or yourself beguile you of your crown and of your inheritance and obedience. Don't take sin and say, well, I'm going to enjoy it this time for a while. The Lord will forgive me, and give away and build with wood, hay, and stubble, child of God. Don't do it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, the body, our minds, our hearts, our heads, our mouths, our hearing, our hands, our feet, our bodies, neither yield you your members as instruments to unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Because Well, our context, we were all baptized, weren't we? Scriptural baptism by one of the Lord's churches, identifying with Christ and what he did for us. And we say in that, that's what he did for us. That's what happened to me. Christ is alive unto God. You and I are to be so too. Alive, living life unto our Lord. He says, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, which we are, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Use this for the Lord. For the Lord. For the Lord in obedience unto him, not unto self. So here we come. Listen. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not two. Who is our master? Not sin, but our Lord Jesus. Now the one that the unregenerate, the unbelieving, the unrepentant, who is their master? Sin. Self. The flesh. The world that is all bent towards sin. But you and I that are saved, who's our master? Whose servant are we? Not of sin, but the Lord's. We are the Lord's servant. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Just want to take a moment here to stop off on this. Under the law, the law, the law. You know what the law is made for? The disobedient. The law says the speeder that they're against the law. The law tells the murderer that they're against the law. The law tells the embezzler that they're against the law. The law tells the liar, the perjurer, that they're against the law. They've crossed the line. They've disobeyed. They've went against it. The law takes against the sinner and says, you've disobeyed God. You've disobeyed God. Everywhere you turn, you disobeyed God. It's nowhere to be. I mean, we need it to see what our condition is and what our shape is. We need the law. But you know what's happened to us? Not having sin as our master, not having sin reigning over us as his children, not having the law beating on us and beating on us and telling us about our wrongness, our disobedience. Because remember, the law is not, we're talking about the law of the land, we're talking about the law of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. The command of God unto us that we are to obey him, hear him, heed him, listen, hearken unto him. And we're crossways with that in more ways than we can even know naturally. But see, we who are saved, we don't have sin as our master. We have our Lord Jesus as our master. We don't have the law beating us up because Christ Jesus is the answer and the end of the law for us. Okay? We are not called to follow after sin anymore. We are to live for Christ and for our Lord and for our Father. Okay? We are under grace. Now understand grace. When we say grace, you know what that means? You know what grace means? Do we understand when that word grace means the word law, there's so many, there's 10 that the Lord gave, one or two that he gave to Adam, 10 more that he gave and specified there on Sinai to deal with all the problems that mankind has. And then so much moral law, I'm not talking about ceremonial or sacrificial, those pointed to Christ, but then there's moral law contained in the law given unto Israel. Things that we need to not be involved with, not to go pursue after, not to do. Just recently reading about the curses there on Mount Ebal as the children of Israel entered into the promised land and the things that the Lord had them state there, that cursed is the man that lies. We need to not follow after that, but we're not under the law. Being condemned. See, the law never saves. All it does is condemns. But we are under grace. So what does grace mean? What is grace? We're under grace. What's that mean? You know what that means? Our Lord has been kind to us. He's given us life. He caused us to be born in a place that we could hear His word. He brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The grace of the Lord was long-suffering with us and that He didn't destroy us before the word of God came to us and salvation could be wrought in us. The Lord has been gracious to us in that He's instructed us. He's not left us to guess, but He's given us His word. The graciousness of the Lord is where He blesses and He looks to bless even more. He tells us how to be obedient. He tells us what sin is. He tells us about the truth of things. He tells us about the hope that we have in Christ. He was gracious to purpose to plan to send His Son before the foundation of the world. And you know what? In time He did. He's gracious to us in that He provides for us in daily living. He's gracious to us that He's given us a church to be assembled with and to have that corporate fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's gracious in that He's caused us to be born into a free country, a country that we can have liberty and not oppression, to be able to serve Him and worship Him. The graciousness of the Lord is not defined in just one or two things. The graciousness of the Lord, you can't pile it all up and name it all. We're under grace. The good graciousness, the good attribute of graciousness of our Lord unto us. And you know what He says to us continually? Yes and amen. Yes and amen always to us. Life, live in me forever and now and then and all in between. You've got my word. You've got my spirit. You've got my working in you. I visited you. And you're my child. Join heir with my son. Tell you what, it does us well to go and take and define the grace. Because grace is a summary term. Grace is a summary term. And there's so much depth, so much width, so much height that is included in the grace of God. Do us well to take it and break it down and consider it. May, as the Lord's children, we be thankful for the graciousness of our Lord unto us. We're not under the law. It's short. It's limiting. It only promises death for disobedience. But we are under the grace of our Lord. He says here, what then, verse 15? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. It's kind of like, it's kind of a poor example, but you need your car painted. You need your car painted, and you can't afford to have your car painted. And you know what? Somebody comes along and has your car painted, all the rust spots fixed, everything all tricked out real nice, the color that you want, and clear coat on top of it. And just beautiful. And then they deliver that back into you and you say, oh, how much in the world do I owe you? I said, nothing. You don't owe me a thing. You don't owe. The thing is what's always implied to a blessing is thanksgiving, right? I mean, indeed, by what the Lord tells us and instructs us, thanksgiving is what we owe one another, to those that are good to us and charitable to us, and that, right? Thanksgiving, to owe, to repay? No, well, we can't when we don't have it. But then we take our keys and we run up and down the sides of that paint job, scraping it up and marring it up. God forbid. God forbid that we scratch up, mar up, trample down, tromp on, and hold in disdain the graciousness of a God to us. When we sin, that's what we do. And we've seen that on Wednesday nights. If you've been here for those messages, what we learned there in Hebrews. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Who do you obey? Sinners obey sin. Sinners pursue after sin. But the saved do not have to. And again, sinless perfection is not attainable in this life by the children of God, but we are to try. And we have provision when we fail. because this old body and this old mind is not saved. We need to know that. We need to understand it. We need not despair because of that. We need to look to our Lord and his provision for us. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Don't you know that? So we who are saved, we're not the servants of sin. We're not to look like and behave like the servants of sin, but we are to serve our Lord in righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, the graciousness of God. He brought the truth to us. He brought our truth about us, the truth about Christ, our need of Christ, and faith to believe, and an illumination of our hearts and our minds and our souls to see that we needed Christ, and without him we have no hope. We're going to see about how great a darkness sinners are in this afternoon. It's not the shortcoming of God. It's the shortcoming of man and the darkness that prevails upon men by Satan and his working. God is not at fault. God is not short in his goodness, but it's man's wickedness and sinfulness and willfulness and the blinding work of Satan that hides the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, no person can lay it off on the Lord, because the Lord has come with his word and with his son and with his churches and with his people, declaring, as we sang and as the scripture says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, but you won't come to me that you'll have life. You won't come to me. But he says, come. He says, come. He goes on here and says, but God be thanked, verse 17, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, Verse 18, being then made free from sin, not a servant, not in bondage, but set free. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So we see here, not the servants of sin, the children of God are to be, but the servants of righteousness. And who is righteous? Who is righteousness? It's our Lord. As the brothers pointed out in the Sunday school lesson, we are to strive to be like Christ. And do you want to? If you claim to be his child, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to pursue the good thing and the good way to be like Christ? Are we convicted? Are you convicted about sin and disobedience and transgression going against the way of the Lord? We've been made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men. I'm taking these things of servitude and explaining this spiritual thing to you. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. Amen. Turn from those things, you children at Rome, children of God at Rome in that church. Turn from that wicked way that you've been delivered from and turn unto righteousness and follow the Lord. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Didn't have any righteousness. Didn't have any representation of the Lord. Didn't have any work of the Lord being the servant of sin. But now, being rescued in the servant of Christ, the servant of righteousness, we are to follow that. What fruit had ye, verse 21, in those things whereof you were now ashamed? Are we now ashamed of our sin? Are we ashamed of the things that we do that are contrary to the Lord? Not represent? Are we ashamed of the things that we did before we were saved? Does that bother us? Do we want to brag about those things? Or we just wish those things would just go away and not be told, not be mentioned, not be brought up? Or do we revel in sin and proud of it and boast of it. He said, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so now servitude unto sin yields death. Yields death. He's told us before in verse number 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The Lord Jesus lives unto God in his life, and we who are saved are to do so too. Life and living, eternity and freedom, liberty in our Lord. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God. So here we have it. Servants of Christ, are servants of righteousness, are servants of God. What are we to do? We're to pursue righteousness and put away sin. That's what as servants we're to do. We're to represent that attribute of God of righteousness, those attributes of righteousness and holiness. Those are to be manifested in us. Oh, we won't be able to be like our Lord yet, but we are to pursue it. We are to speak it. We are to declare it and to testify of it in our lives by staying away from sin against our Lord and pursuing after the right things. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. So here we see servants of Christ, servants of God, servants of righteousness, servants of holiness, all of them. Whether they be the attributes or they be the person of God himself and the Father and the Son and the Godhead or his attributes, that's whose servant we are. And that's what we are to do. What is it? What are we his servants to do? It's to pursue and represent these things. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. You know, what a change. We've studied on Wednesday nights about that possibility of children of God being tried, being refined at the judgment seat of Christ, and wood, hay, and stubble being burned away, and nothing but the salvation of their soul, saved so as by fire. Not even having a crown to cast before the Savior's feet. Not having rewards to praise the Lord for. They will be happy. They will be rejoicing in the salvation of their soul. But why? Why as a child of God show up into heaven so saved so as by fire? Why? Why do so when the Lord has shown us? Yeah, everlasting life, we're heading to there. But having fruit, having the reward of obedience, building with the building material of the Lord on the foundation that is Christ, that is given unto us by which we're saved, to the honor and glory and praise of our Father. What a shock it will be for the one saved so as by fire, entering into all that holiness and righteousness. It will be a shock for all indeed. But wouldn't it be better to be pursuing such here? To go on to there? To enjoy that? It'll redound to the glory of our Lord. May the Lord help us in that. In conclusion, in application, we see here in this last verse, and if you're here, this message to this point has not been to you that are here and not saved. I'm not looking to slight you in any way, but these things are speaking into the children of God. It does show the servant whose servant you are, the servant of sin and of self and of the world, of Satan in that way. It does show that, and you need to know that. But here, listen to what this says. All of us need to listen. All these things that have been stated in this chapter are summarized in this. This is down where the rubber meets the road, and it gets down just to bare facts. For the wages of sin is death. child of God, the wages of sin is death. And sin is not our master. We are not to be sin's servant, because the payday of that is death. And our souls are secure indeed, but you know what? The pursuit of sin by the child of God can cause them to get checked out of this life. Look at the church at Corinth. There were some there who were asleep because of their lack of discernment of the Lord's body and the Lord's Supper and other things, I believe. It's a thing from our standpoint. The scripture tells us, why should we die before our time? For the wages of sin is death. You that are here and not saved, that's where your sin has taken you. Oh, do you enjoy it? Do you love it? Does it feel good? Sin does to the flesh for a while. But understand about sin. Sin always says, come back. Come back a little longer. Come back a little farther. And come back and pay a little bit more. Because you know what? Sin never satisfies. Oh, it brings pleasure for a little short time. There's no denying that. Pleasure to the flesh. But I tell you what, it's against God. It's damning to the soul indeed and the accountability before God. And it has hooks in it and claws that always drag the sinner back. Why? It's the master. And the sinner is the servant. The wages of sin is death. But listen, praise God, he doesn't leave us there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Child of God, let us enjoy the life that we have in our Lord. Let us not buy the bill of goods that God's up there against his children, holding out on the fun. God knows what's best for us always. God is not holding out on anything. As we've read, he's been gracious to us and continues to be gracious to us. When God tells us we need to steer away from something and stay away from something, he knows what is best. And holiness and righteousness is the best place for the children of God to be. The gift of God, sinner without Christ, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't buy your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. You can't trade or barter for your salvation. Our Lord has given salvation in his Son as a gift. You can't pay for it to get it. You can't pay for it because you got it. There's no reconciling the account, because God is abundantly gracious. Receive him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust on him. It's his idea, not yours. He is the originator of the salvation of sinners and of souls by his Son, through his gospel, and by his power. Amen. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As it says here in verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Let us remember that. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that according to the scriptures he was raised from the dead the third day, and he was seen and testified by witnesses that he's alive even yet today. That form, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Let us be the servants of righteousness, the righteousness of our Lord. And as it says in verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end to everlasting life. What are we his servants to do? Serve him. Serve him in holiness and in righteousness and in purity. And stay away from sin. Stay away from that master. That master is done and is gone. Let us serve and follow our Lord.